John chapter 4. We've kind of lingered here a while longer than I thought, but the historical study on her, the woman's husband, was most important. So we have a number of things to look at. Let's prepare, first of all, with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the one who will be the teacher, and orienting ourselves to why we are here. And so let's pray. Father, we consider this a great privilege to assemble ourselves to worship you. We are aware of the fact, Heavenly Father, that just because we do something does not mean that you are going to receive it. It's that which is worship. And so, Father, we pray that everything we do this morning will be that which is praiseworthy of who and what you are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just to orient you to things, this week everything will be as normal schedule, but next week, the following Tuesday, Wednesday, I guess that'll be about the 20th, 21st, we will not be having service. I'll be in Tucson, Arizona, so I solicit that you be in prayer for that. Sundays will not be interrupted at all, but just the following Tuesday, Wednesday will not be here. So bear that in mind and also be in prayer in that regard. Look forward to being with John Hens and spending some time with John. So please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for Stephanie. You know, David's in a precarious situation. Not really so bad right now, but, you know, with he's got a wife and now two daughters. And when they all get old enough to vote, he's through. I mean, if they have a vote and the gals sit together, it's all over. Now, if he pulls rank, then that'll be a different matter. But if he just makes it a republic and everybody gets one vote, then it'll be a different deal for him. But right now, he's in an interesting situation. Both his daughter Courtney and his wife have some type of laryngitis, and they can't talk. So he's trying to figure out what's different around the house, why it's so quiet and things. But please be in prayer for Steph and Courtney. And little Ashley's fighting some temperature earlier in the week, so please be in prayer. Is anything else come up that we need to be in prayer concerning or about? Okay, I pray that you be in prayer. I ask that you be in prayer for my mother. She's going to have some eye operation and very tense about it, as older people are. But please be in prayer. This is going to do that Tuesday morning. Okay. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. This is the area where we respond, another area where we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as he leads us, this is one of the things that we will find happening in our life, and that is in the area of giving. Not the preacher's responsibility to browbeat people and make people give and set up various kind of gimmicks. It is his responsibility to teach and exhort, to walk in the Spirit. It's the Spirit's function, ministry, to lead us in the area of giving. And so we will trust him in that area. Want to do some publications now. Want to get back. We used to have a publication on prayer. Had a couple of letters from some prison ministries that want to use the prayer book. And I embarrassingly have to say we don't have any more. So I'm going to be reading through it, and if there are any great changes I have to make, I'll make them, but I'd rather not. And one change that will, and I'm telling you this so you can be in prayer, and there's the one chapter on being filled with the Spirit so that you can pray in that manner. So I want to try to see if we can get prayer pursuit back out and get here. So I'm just still amazed, and there's letters, calls, things that go on. The outreach of this small assembly, that God still allows us so much outreach. And maybe publications is where we need to start concentrating more of our effort. So just bear that in mind. Okay, let's pray. Father, as we move into the area of giving, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. Even this day, we can look around the world and see so many areas where they do not have the political, economic freedom that we enjoy here. That freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit, to do with our resources as we see fit. What a wonderful thing it is when life is so short to have that freedom, to live where we wish, marry, do with our money, do with our lives what we see fit. Father, we are most appreciative for those men and women who have given their lives for this country and wearing the uniform of this country, providing, securing this freedom that we do enjoy. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Spiritual freedom. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is in this realm, Father, that we see what to do with our lives, where to live, where to worship, what to do with our resources. So, Father, we are most appreciative for He who provided us this realm of freedom. We pray now, Father, that You will receive these offerings and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Most people talk about salvation. Let's just take the word salvation. And for the sake of introduction, before we go into prayer, let's talk about salvation in the sense of our first salvation. We have been studying two salvations, the eternal salvation by faith in Christ, and then the salvation of restoration during the believer's Christian life. When most people think about salvation, what do they talk about? Most people talk about man and sin. And really in either of salvation, one or two. They're oriented to man, oriented to sin, how bad sin is, and what needs to be done about sin, what needs to be done about man. The same thing begins to happen once they have decided on what man must do about his sin. And also in regard to, this is salvation one. Salvation two, when a born-again believer sins, and again, dealing with the believer in sin, dealing with living the Christian life, dealing with worship, on and on and on. And nothing could be so wrong and lead us to such wrong places. Because man and sin are not the issue. People, whenever you deal with virtually anything, we have to start with God. What is God? Who is God? What is God like? What does God want? What does God desire? Most religious people, and by religious people I'm going to talk about those who come under the umbrella of Christianity, but it's not just by faith in Christ that you're saved. You've got to do something for God. So, while they're under the Christian umbrella, they are religious. They're doing something. But even those who are Christians who understand faith in Christ, when it comes to living the Christian life, are worshiping. We are like a man, a husband, who does something really wonderful. Hon, I don't know what's wrong with you. You cannot be pleased. I just bought and built you a beautiful pool in the backyard. I mean, that cost a lot of money, and you're not grateful. No, because I don't swim. I don't like to swim. I don't sunbathe. I don't like to sunbathe. It burns my skin. You built it for you. You did not build it for me. I don't know what's wrong with you. I got us a membership to the country golf club. I don't play golf. Thank you very much for your gift. Many men are very irate when a woman doesn't like something, but it wasn't given for them. It wasn't with them in mind. It was with the man himself in mind. I will do this great thing. It's sacrificial on my part. It will show my benevolence. It will show that I'm a wonderful person. It will show her that I love her. It will do... No, it doesn't. Doesn't even begin to. You haven't even thought about her. You began with yourself and ended with yourself. And you're upset and angry that she doesn't like it. What you have to do is totally forget yourself and think about the woman. What would she like? She wants the house in yellow colors. I hate yellow, but that's what she wants, and I want to please her. She desires this, that. That's not really where I am, but that's her. I want to please her. But Christians and religious people are like the first example. Here, God, is what I ought to do about being saved. Because sin is really bad. And sin really shows how bad I am. And therefore, if I really do this, or if I do that, or if I feel this, if I really feel bad about it, or I'm really committed to this, then you ought to be really impressed. No, he isn't. People, if you want to worship God, and that's our subject, you have to go find out what God wants. You may find it entirely different than what you want. What does God want to us in regard to salvation, eternal salvation? It may be entirely different than what you think. Oh, he's just got to be impressed that I feel sorry, that I have just repented with tears, that I have confessed. Don't you know confession is good for the soul? That's right. All you have in mind is you. Everything is you. I feel sorry. I repent. I acknowledge. And boy, it's so good to get it off my chest. Makes me feel so much better. Me. But what about God? If he's the one we're worshiping, if he's the one we desire to please, if he's the one that is going to give us salvation, dear people, we better start with God, not with man. We better start with him, not with sin. Not with what I want to do for God, the buildings I want to build, the things I put in the building, the rituals that I have come up with. and on and on and on.
Yes, but he's got to be pleased. They're so holy. They're so wonderful. Surely he's going to be impressed.
Probably not. We have to go to what he is, who and what he is. This is impossible for the flesh to do, because the flesh cannot think in the realm of the supernatural, spiritual. It's going to take the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see God and to see what God is like. So let's begin with a word of prayer. It's not a ritualistic prayer. It's a very important prayer. I hope that you've never reached the point where you just utter a prayer to get it over with, even if it's just thanking Him for food. I hope that it never becomes just, you know, thank you, Father, for food, amen. I don't mind a fast prayer. Don't misunderstand that brevity of prayer not being good. But if it's just, I know I got to do this, let's get it out of the way. Anything we do, we're going to have to do it through His power. This morning we're going to study worship a little bit. Then we've got to move on. Worshiping God. I hope that you do realize that there is a lot of worship going on in the world on Sunday that is not true worship, that doesn't even begin. And I'm talking about that comes under the Christian umbrella. I'm not talking about the non-Christian umbrella. It's all the worship that will be done under the Christian umbrella. And just because people are singing, praying, giving, listening, gyrating, rituals, whatever they're doing is worship, does not mean that it is true worship. It does not mean God has to accept it just because we are really putting forth an effort and we are sincere. That doesn't cut it. Any more than that man giving his wife something that no more means anything to her than anything. So we have to start with God. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, that we can see when we worship, when we live. That we worship, that we live in that way that is pleasing to Him. That we will not start with ourselves. We will not start with what makes me feel good, what makes me feel right, what seems right by the traditions of man. But what is acceptable to Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit will open our eyes. Let's pray. We come trembling this morning, Heavenly Father, as we enter into the severest part of the spiritual warfare, and that is the opening up of Scripture, thinking that we have eyes to see because we're so educated. Pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes, that we might see that which is impossible to see in the flesh. Pray, Father, that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our understanding what is before us. Pray, Father, Your Spirit will squelch the flesh, because our flesh desires so much to get in the front and to be manifested. Pray, Father, that You'll give me the words, truth, simplicity, that it will be Your Spirit teaching this morning. As we enter into this very, very important, difficult, impossible for man to see area of Scripture, who and what You are. Pray this thing, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's been several weeks. Let's begin in chapter 4. We're talking Jesus Christ has come to the woman at the well. We have seen how He has put Himself in that position where she could do something for him only to open her eyes that she has nothing to offer him. We'll see that later on in our passage. Gone through a discussion in regard to her husbands, the five husbands, who they were, what Jesus Christ was doing, and talking about the five husbands and the one she is living with, the one she's living with being a picture of Rome 1 in the study of the flow of what Christ is talking about. Then we move in our study to verse 19. Let's just pick it up there and do some reading and then get to work on verse 23. But verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, we studied how she made that transition. Up to now, she's been occupied with herself. For the first time, she starts thinking about him, who and what he is. He's this person she's talking with. Our fathers worship. What an unbelievable jump for this woman. This is a phenomenal woman. She has made the part of the movement now to worship. And we don't have time to go back over that, but that was extremely important. That this woman made the jump to worship, and we saw how she got to that point. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." All right, so here the object of worship that he's talking about is God the Father. Not the Son, not the Holy Spirit, not man, not man's buildings, but God the Father. Remember why Christ came. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to reveal the Father and to take us to the Father. You can say he came to provide salvation, and that's the correct answer, but think what salvation is. Even when we say that, you realize, even when we say that, we're oriented to me. But I want you to realize why Christ came. He came to take me to the Father. He came to restore me, reconcile me in a relationship with God. That's why he came. Okay, now let's continue verse 22. "You worship that which you do not know." Now, we studied all of this. "We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews." People, that's a very important, don't ever lose how important verse 22 is, because he gives you your first clue of understanding true worship by relating it to salvation. What real true salvation is. So there's our first clue, what Jesus Christ is doing here. Verse 23. "But an hour is coming," in fact now is, "when the true worshipers," which means they're false, there is false worshiping, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks for to be his worshipers." We're going to look at, are you that kind of person? Are you the kind of person God is looking for? And I'll come back to that in a moment. Now, verse 24. And people, this is crucial to understanding worship, to understanding salvation, to understanding living the Christian life, to being restored from sin, to everything that you and I do. God is spirit. And those who worship him must, if you want it to be true worship, worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, "I know..." This is from this woman. Do you realize that Christ has made the first prophecy of the church age? He's made it to an adulterous woman, immoral woman, at this well. He did not make it to disciples. He did not make it to the religious crowd. He did not make it in the temple. He made it at this well, and that was a very important well, as you recall from the first part of the chapter. So this woman, she's ready. Now, she may not have what the scribes, Pharisees, and all of their knowledge. That's not what it's about, dear people. Her soul is ready for the truth. As she starts making connections that are unbelievable, watch the next thing she does now. We've already seen from prophet to worship. Now, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ.
When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. What does all things mean? That means he's going to declare the physics of gravity? Does that mean he's going to declare, you know, the laws of nature? Is he going to, what are all things in context? Jesus said to her, and I'm so sorry that not, I looked at several translations in English Bibles, and they just don't have it. And it's not a matter of leaving something out. The first thing out of his mouth, he says, I am. I am. A phenomenal declaration by Jesus Christ. So he says, we know the Messiah comes, the one who calls Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am the one speaking to you. And 27, at this point, now we got to come back to that. Do you know, I just want to tell you something. That's the only time in the New American Standard you have that translation. And at this point, I forgot the NIV also has a unique translation at this time. And I started doing some more. I love the computer age because I have a program where you can put the Greek, the syntax of the Greek, the exact parsing and declining construction, and it shows you anywhere in the New Testament you'll have that. This is the only place you have it. This is phenomenal. At this point, so it's very important as to why John interrupts, or the Holy Spirit tells us, at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or, why do you speak with her? We're going to find out the disciples still don't have it, don't have a clue. Okay, let's go back to verse 23. This is so beautiful. This is the beginning of seeing, if we need to see, so many truths and things that will help us in understanding simple things in our life. The simplicity of salvation one. The simplicity of how to recover from sin. The simplicity of how to receive blessings from God, how to be transformed into the image of God. How does God want me to live? John 4:23. But an hour is coming and now is. Now this, the reason is an hour is coming, now is, taking the events that are about to occur all at one point. This is the death of Jesus Christ. All the things we studied in our Easter special. The arrest of Christ, the trials of Christ, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session of Jesus Christ going into the temple in heaven that we're studying in our communion special series. All these things are going on. The departure of Christ from planet Earth is the main thing to have in mind here. That Jesus Christ is departing from planet Earth. When, time frame, the true worshipers, much that is called worship is not true, it's false, shall worship the Father. Now these things, we've studied these things. I'm just reading for you. Now we're not through with the last part of the verse, but up to this point we've been studying. Shall worship the Father. Alright, we're going to study, we look at two standings of God that bring us, two standings by God that bring us to God. There are two standings you always have to have in mind in dealing with God. We're going to start with God. People, just jump to it. God is spirit. I can't see God, can't know God. So what God did was God sent two. He said two standings. The first standing by God, he sent us his Son. He sent us his Son to bring us into an eternal relationship with him, to give to us that spiritual life eternally, positionally. Then the Son departs from planet Earth, and we have the second standing by God, and this time he sends to us his Spirit. It is his Spirit who is going to give to us spiritual life in our life, experientially, day in and day out in our life. So if we're going to come to the Father, we're going to come through his Son, and we're going to come through his Spirit. Shall worship the Father in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and truth. And this is so crucial that we understand in truth. What a lot of preachers do when they come right here to this passage is they just take off. And make truth whatever they want. They just take off and now they start talking about it out of context. Just, all right, I'm going to now give you this long dissertation It's long doctrine on truth. And never get to what really is going on in our passage. Two people can use the term truth, people, and mean entirely different things, and one of them is wrong here. And what we often like to do, think about this, we often like to use the word truth to support what we're doing. Now, whether or not it's truth or not is another issue. But none of us are going to say, worship the way I do, it's not truthful, but let's do it anyway. Nobody can do that. Worship the way I do, it's truth. Okay. Somebody else says, worship the way we do, this is truth. Okay. And then somebody else, no, you two guys got it wrong. Worship the way we do, this is truth. So, how are we going to do this? In simplicity, the simplest understanding of this word truth that is all through Scripture, truth is what really exists. What exists eternal, eternal reality. Truth, and by the way, it also includes reality itself or the revelation of reality. Jesus Christ revealing God the Father. He is revealing truth, so He is truth and revealing that truth. People, let's just start so we can move on in our study. Truth is what God is. It is so important in our life. I try to exhort you and encourage you. What is your view of God? The way you treat one another. And when I say treat one another, I mean when you are saying this is what God would have me do. I'm not talking about when you sin. And we're all going to hurt one another when we sin. But let's just talk about this is the way I'm going to treat you because of what you've done, and this is my view of God. I've got to judge you, slam dunk you, bite you, devour you, gossip, slander, set you aside, cripple you, hurt you, burden you, do all this stuff, because that's my view of God. This is the way God is. How you deal, think about this, how you deal with your husband, with your wife, with your family, with your friends, day in and day out, when they fail, when they disappoint, when they do these things, how you deal with them, that's your view of God. This is what God would do to you. It's my view of God. It's what you deserve. Because that's my view of God. People, if the world is going to see God is love, how's the world going to see love? They're going to see love in how a believer loves. How you love one another. When another believer has failed, sinned. I'm talking about going for the jugular. It's easy to love when everything's going wonderful. You know, it's the old humor joke. You know, the honeymoon's always wonderful. Let's wait 2 weeks later when she burns the eggs and toast. Now let's see how it's going. I'm talking about when things are bad. How do you love? What does your love look like? What does your love sound like? The world is going to see love, hear love, look at love, the way Christians deal with one another. It may not be his love at all. Now, truth is what God is. Not what we think He is, not what we want Him to be, but what He really is. Now the context, note the context so that we can stay here. It's one of the big problems with a lot of preachers and a lot of people. They come to something and boy, they just jump right out of the context and make it whatever they want it to be. No, let's just stay in context. What's our first clue? Our first clue is in the previous verse, verse 22. You worship that which you do not know, we worship that which we know, for our salvation is from the Jews. The true worship is directly related to salvation. If we correctly understand how to be saved, and I'm talking about eternal salvation, if we correctly learn how to be saved, this will direct us in knowing God and how to truly worship God if we desire to worship Him truly. So if we correctly understand salvation, we're getting very close to understanding how to worship God. Most people worship the God who accepts their works for salvation. If I have something that you have to do, I have my list or doctrines or whatever it is that you have to do for God to save, and I'm talking here eternal salvation, because that's what we have in context, to save you, then this is your view of God. Your view of God is, if you will do this, then God will save you. The problem is, another group has another list, another group has another list. Let me explain something to you. They all have the same view of God. A lot of denominations would like to think, boy, we're really different from that denomination, and we're really different from that one. No, you're not. You all have the same view of God. That view of God being, I have to do something for Him. The only difference is y'all disagree on what you have to do. This is opposed to a view of God that says, all I have to do is trust Him. What God is looking for, watch me now, is that rare breed who will dare just to be saved by faith. People, it takes great courage. It takes great courage to be saved just by faith. The critics of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone and only call it easy salvation. A lot of things were called. No responsibility, no this, no that, and on and on and on. Do you realize what we're banking on? Think about it. I don't want to steer any of you to go to work, but think about what we're doing. I am banking all eternity. From a liquid lake of fire, I am banking all eternity on just trusting Christ. You mean you don't have to be good? You don't have to be in the church? You don't have to do this or do that or do this? And this? No. Just trust the one who sent. Oh, man, you're wrong. You are wrong. Boy, you've got to do what our denomination says. No, I just got to trust Him. But I want you to see what we're banking on here. As the old saying goes, we're putting all our eggs in one basket. We're putting all our eggs in one cross. All our eggs in one person. We're just saying, boy, I'm just trusting Him. We're banking a lot. That's why a lot of people, it's one of the reasons a lot of people like to have a denomination or something that tells them, boy, you did this, because when I go to bed at night, I did that. I did that. I did that ritual. I did that commitment. I did whatever it is, so I know I'm saved. You do it by faith, what do you go to bed with? I just trusted Him. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't do a ritual. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't say this. I didn't say that. I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I believe I'm saved forever. That's His courage. God is looking for such a breed of people. What's coming up? Now, if I think this is my God, that I've got to do something for Him to be saved. Now think about it. If this is where you start, this is where you got to go when it comes to worship. We'll just stay with our study. We won't talk about recovery from sin. We won't talk about being transformed in the image of Christ, living a Christian life. Let's just talk about plain, simple worship. Okay, now how am I going to understand worship? Well, I'm already set my course. I had to do for God here in order to be saved, so I know I'm going to have to do for God in order to worship, for it to be worship. I'm going to have to do something for God. So this is the God that I am going to worship. And God is going to respond. God is going to be so impressed with what I do. Because He was impressed with what I did here and saved me. Now He's going to be impressed here and He's going to accept this as great worship. That's my view of God. People, I don't want your view of man. I don't want your view of sin. What is your view of God? That's what Christ is talking about here. God. Not man. God. Not how I feel. God. We start with Him. if we correctly understand Him, then we're going to move to a correct understanding of salvation, spirituality, worship, living the Christian life. It starts with Him. It doesn't start with me. I want to please a woman. You start with her. You don't start with you. What will please this woman? I got it. The only thing that will please this woman, diamond rings, fur coats, and high living. I don't have any of that. I might as well go on down the road. I can't do it. But at least you figured out what pleases her. We got to understand God. And boy, let me tell you something, people. It's so easy. He is such a phenomenal, awesome God. It'll boggle your mind how wonderful God is. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 17. Just a few things to show you. I don't have time to go through everything, but a few things will open your eyes, I hope. Spirit, take us on this quick journey. Chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, there's that word again, were realized through Jesus Christ. Law, it's in the scriptures, but it's not who God is. Law reveals God as a God who will save if you do for Him. Jesus Christ reveals the true God. He reveals a God of grace. That's what God really is. He's a God of grace. Another important one. Look at chapter 8. I'm just kind of staying with John. He's our writer. John 8, verse 32. We won't take a long journey. We'll just stay with John here. He's our writer. Let's see what the Holy Spirit is doing through this writer. John 8, and let's look at verse 32. Think about this now. This is an important one. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay. Truth as to who and what God is and how to come to Him. The knowledge of the gospel sets you free, people. I want to do this for God. I want to do that for God. No. I'm taking off of you the yoke. I'm taking off of you all the things that you've been told you have to do for God. I'm going to set you free. All you have to do is to trust Him. How free can you get? How simple can you get? How easy? It shall set you free. What happens, people, if I just give you one thing you have to do? But it doesn't always stop there. Then it goes to 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 that you have to do in order to be saved. And then, boy, to worship. In order to worship, it has to be this way. It has to be this time. It has to be this place. It has to be. And I just keep putting them on. And then when I start telling you about the Christian life, I add more things on your shoulders. It weighs you down. It shackles you. It chains you. It enslaves you. Let me just jump ahead what God is looking for. God is looking for those people who will live under this freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's looking for, that's the breed He's looking for. People, living in freedom is not easy. All we have to do is look at political, economic freedom in world history. How difficult is it to find a country that lasted very long that gave its people freedom? It isn't long before they start, no, we want a law to do this. We want to be regulated here. We want to be regulated there. Just take the history of Israel. He gave them an unbelievable system. 12 tribes, individual tribes, not under any big rule, individual tribes, individual heads, all the rest. No, we don't like this. We want a king to rule over all of us. We want a king. Okay. People, you can't believe the difficulty. If you're an American, we can understand the difficulty of living in freedom because we can look at our own country at the laws, but if you look at just history, it is difficult to live in freedom. I mean true freedom. Where you are responsible
for so many things in your life, everything in your life, under laissez-faire capitalism. And man can't handle that. He just give up his freedom. Slowly give it away. I want somebody to control me. This is what happens spiritually. What is God looking for? I'm looking for that rare breed who will dare to be saved in liberty and worship in liberty and live in that liberty. Now, put in concept of this truth, look at chapter 14, verse 17, just to stay with our whole flow. We've seen that Jesus Christ is truth. Now look at chapter 14, verse 17. That is the spirit of truth. There's that word again. As to what is reality. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The first standing by God, Jesus Christ, I am the truth. Second standing by God, the spirit of truth. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Let Him guide you, people. This is where we're going to see this liberty and freedom is. Now, unfortunately, if we take the whole world, and I'm going to make it two circles, this big circle, there is the whole world. Very few in the world ever get to just believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. That it is by faith alone and faith only. But I'm going to tell you something. It's even a smaller circle inside who get, this is the first standing of God, Jesus Christ, who gets to the second standing of God, the Holy Spirit, by faith only and by faith alone. Pattern is set, but very few ever even get to the second standing. Now, we don't have time to turn, but let me read to you the same author, 1 John 5:7, and it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is the truth. So we have these declarations. So we want to begin to grasp what Christ is talking about when he tells this woman and talks about what is truth. And he relates truth. This is a very important thing to you. You go out, walk out of here, drive home, tonight, today, whatever you think, by yourself. What do I think truth is? What is truth? What does truth mean in Scripture? How do I know what truth is? I can show you these things in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to open your eyes. You have to allow Him. We have to allow Him to open our eyes. What is truth? As far as the Scripture is concerned and the things we're looking at. And what Jesus Christ has given us a clue, truth is related to our salvation. If we can correctly see salvation, we're going to get very close to truth. What is it? The truth of what God is, the reality of what God is the manner in which I am saved. The manner in which I am saved is by God who does all the work. That's truth. And all I have to do is just trust Him. Just trust Him, the one He sent. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit. All I have to do is trust Him. This is truth as it relates to salvation. Let's have just a little fun. Look at Psalm 69. Remember that the word salvation or being saved does not always refer to eternal salvation. In fact, many times, most of the time, really, in Scripture, it refers to salvation for the believer. That is being restored from sin. That is recovering from sin. That's a salvation. It's also used in the sense of being delivered or saved through crises, through testing. Okay, let's look. Psalm 69:13. But as for me, my prayer is to Thee, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the greatness of Your love. Answer me with Thy saving truth.
See, there's that word again. And here again, it's related to saving. How does God save? God saves where He does all the work. All I do is trust Him. Why does He do that? Out of His love. Who and what God is. Please look with me at Psalm 40. This almost is a worship concept here. Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. It's His salvation. It's His faithfulness. People, it's not our faithfulness. It's His. I have not concealed thy love and thy truth from the great congregation. Praise. Worship. Based on what? According to salvation. According to that God does all the work. God delivers. God saves out of His love. Verse 16 of the same chapter, since we're there. Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let those who love thy salvation say continually, the Lord is magnified. Oh, how beautiful. Why is the Lord magnified, dear people? The Lord is magnified because He provides the salvation. When we understand how we're saved, we understand how we're restored from sin, when we understand how we receive things from God, what does it draw out of us? It draws this kind of a praise worship. It draws this kind of worship. I'm just so overwhelmed with the God who will do these things and do all the work and all that I can bring. Is what? Is my faith, my trust, that I will praise the Lord, be magnified, not me. If I have a part of salvation, then people, I get to be magnified. I get to be praised. I get a little bit of this. But when I realize He does it all, and I don't deserve it, and it's because of His grace and because of His love, we're just drawn to praise Him, worship Him, based upon His salvation. Who and what He is. Let's take two in the New Testament. Let's take the time. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth. Okay, what's the message of truth? Look at it. The gospel of your salvation. Now, I can't make it any clearer than right there. You want to know what the truth is? The message of truth is the gospel of your salvation. How are you saved? God does all the work. I just trust Him. That's truth. That's the truth of who and what God is. Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit being promised. Let me read to you, you can be turning, but let me read it quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2.13. If you take a note, you can write it down. 2 Thessalonians 2.13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Truth, there is what? Truth of the gospel. Okay, now let's go back, since we have this covered. Go back to John 4 now. Now let's see what is going on with the woman and Jesus Christ. And with all of us. John 4, verse 23. Jesus Christ said to her, but an hour is coming, in fact now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Okay. True worship of God the Father is in the power of the Holy Spirit. True worship of God the Father is in according to who and what He is. What He does. Now look what it says. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. The Greek is a little more emphatic. It says, in fact, the Father seeks such people. The NIV says, kind of worshipers. All right, let's just have some fun. First of all, seek. This is in the present tense. This is going on all through the church age. Let's just kind of get a flow now. An hour is coming and now is. All right, we'll have the cross, burial, resurrection, and then we take the ascension, session in the temple, the right hand of God. 10 days later, the beginning of the church. Now is. This is the now is. Time that is now is. The church. All through the church period, God is seeking. God is searching. Okay, let's see what God is searching for. God is seeking for you. God the Father is seeking those who what? God is seeking those who will dare to be saved by the simple trusting of the one He sent, that is His Son, and then to worship Him and live Him by faith. He is looking for those people who will dare to come to Him and say, I don't need to do this, and I don't need to do that, I don't need all of what I'm going to dare to do, I dare just to trust You for my salvation. I dare to trust You to restore me from sin. I dare to trust You to transform me into the image of Your Son. I worship You according to the truth of who and what You are. He's looking for a rare breed, a new breed of people. The Greek says such ones, referring to a definite category of people who are not like others. So he's looking for a new breed, a rare breed of worshipers in the upcoming church age. A breed of people, now watch, a breed of people who don't need to be in this mountain, who don't need to be in that mountain, who don't need to have a law, who don't need to have the rituals, who don't need to have the sacrifices, who don't need to be told what to do, who don't have to have it done this way or that way and all the rest of it, but who will dare to just follow Him, the power of the Spirit, and worship Him in that freedom. This is very difficult. We've already seen this in our communion series study. If you're so used to rituals, and it's got to be in this mountain, and somebody comes along and says, no, it's not in that mountain, it's not in that mountain, it's not according to that way or this way or that way, it's in liberty and freedom. No. No, no, no. You do that, and you're just going to set people loose, and all kinds of trouble are going to develop. He's looking for a breed of people who will worship Him by faith in the Spirit. And people, this is so difficult. This is takes such courage. Those who will worship without law. Those who will worship without sacrifices. Those who will worship without rituals. Those who will worship without rules. Without lists. Not followers of man. Not followers of denomination. But followers of the Holy Spirit. Such as people who dare to live in freedom. Who dare to be free and live in that freedom. And again, politically, how difficult it is to start in freedom and stay in freedom. But people always start in freedom, but go to law. They eventually got to go to law. Somebody to tell me what to do so I'll know that I've done it and I'll feel good about this and I'll feel good about that. I don't want to live just in that freedom. People were seeing in America, and I'm not on a political kick here, I'm just using an example. See in America, how, in my lifetime, we've just given up so many freedoms that we're begging the government to take more now. And take more of our freedom. We're so frightened of freedom. We want the government to take care of us from the womb to the grave. Somebody just take care of me. Somebody tell me what to do. Somebody control me here, control me there. Don't let me do this. Take this out of my way. Take that out. Take your cigarettes away. Take guns away. Take this away. Take that away. Protect me here. Protect me there. Get those people who just put it there that I might go get it. Take ice cream away. Take this away. Take that away. Take everything away. Protect me, almighty government. Because I need that kind of environment. People, a child feels good in that kind of environment. That's why we start with the law. But not an adult. An adult should love and learn to live in freedom, liberty. But it's so difficult. It's so much better to have rules. It's so much better to have be told what to do, how to do it. We've got to start in this freedom, and we've got to live in this freedom. We've got to worship in this freedom. This is where Christ has taken us. Please look at Galatians chapter 5. And show you two things in contrast or in parallel here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, now this is positionally, when we come to Him by faith, therefore, keep standing firm. Now, you remember when we did the Galatians series, that's a very important phrase. How do we define keep standing firm? Here's where a lot of preachers go off now, and they do what is so just so phenomenal and interesting is the very thing that this is teaching against, they do. They say, keep standing firm in the law. Keep standing firm in being righteous. Keep standing firm in doing good. Keep standing firm in coming to church. Keep standing firm. And then they give you all this long list. The very thing the verse is saying not to do. How you define keep standing firm? It's so crucial. But it's right here in context for us. Keep standing firm means standing firm in that freedom that you have been set free in. And then look what it says. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? The law. The whole context. Read the context. The law, the list, the burdens that man puts upon us, that he extracts from the Bible, a little here and a little there. Let me get a little here and put on you. Isaiah 28. Let me get a little over here and put that on you. Let me get a line here and a rule there and a rule here. Wait a minute. You're not burdened down enough. You can still crawl. Let me put some more on you. Let me put some more. I found some other things you got to do. Don't go back, he says here. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He set us free. Okay, now watch this. We're talking about God and what God is seeking, the kind of worshipers God is seeking. The first ending, he sent us his Son. Now look what it says. It says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So here we have freedom. Freedom to walk in the power of the Spirit. Now look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Take a look at the second standing. See if this carries through. Here we have the second standing, His Spirit. Because the first standing, Jesus Christ, went to be with the Father. So now we come to the second standing. Look what it says in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. People, so few get on to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit because they're so bogged down, especially in American Christianity, American religion, with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. People, let me explain something to you, please. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. And the Holy Spirit is your Lord. I hope that's clear. And you want to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Look what it says now. Now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. And look what it says. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. We're talking about the freedom for you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and be led of the Spirit as He leads you personally. This is why it's very dangerous for Christians to judge one another. I don't know what the Spirit's leading you. I don't know the journey you're going through. We are to love one another, encourage one another. We're specifically told not to judge one another. I don't know the journey you're on. I don't know where He's got to take you through to get you where He wants you. And when I say where He takes you through, it may be the work of Satan, as in Job, but God said, okay, take him. It may be the journey of Peter. It wasn't God, it was Satan. But God said, okay, you can have Peter. Take him through this. I don't know the journey you're going through, people. You don't know the journey another believer's going through. Don't judge him. Encourage, restore, pray. But leave them alone as far as judging and kicking and maligning. So many Christians that if they would have seen the prodigal son when he was out in debauchery and throwing his inheritance away on wine, women, and song and all the rest of it, Christians would have just rolled over. And I mean, man, the guy, he's not a believer, he's not a member of the family, he's terrible, he's this, he's that. Look where this man ends up. Stay close to the father, much closer than the son who stayed home. And most Christians would have said, oh, but look at that other son. Oh, what a wonderful son. He's doing everything right, and he's so moral, and he's so wonderful, and he's working for daddy. And that man is so filled with self-righteous and arrogance. It's sickening. Be careful when you judge the prodigal son. Wherever you see him on his journey, just be careful. And I encourage you not to judge at all. People, just because you don't judge someone doesn't mean you approve of something. Some people have the idea, well, if I don't judge and slam dunk and really let them have it, I'm approving. No, you're not. There's another alternative. Let me give you another alternative. It's called grace. It's called love. It's called encouragement. It's called letting them live in that freedom. I hope whatever this guy's going through, I know he's a member of that family, prodigal son. So whatever he's done, I hope he ends up going back home, and pow, he does. I don't know what's going on with this Peter. Let's just say I'm standing back in the background and watching Peter employ. Man, I don't know where Peter is, denying Christ like that, using profanity to deny that he even knows Jesus Christ. Boy, I just hope Peter comes around. I don't know where he is on his journey. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what the Spirit's doing. I don't know what Satan's doing. I don't know why Peter's doing that. But doggone it, people, don't be a judge. We don't know. In the spirit of liberty, the Spirit takes every one of us on this journey. This is why in a husband-wife relationship, there just has to be a continual prayer for each other, not a judging of each other, but an encouragement of one another and the family and an assembly. This is living in this liberty, not trying to get everybody to do exactly what you want done. Look at the passage in 2 Corinthians, which we hear from verse 14. But their minds, that is the Jews, were hardened. Hardened, that means a veil is over their eyes now. They're not going to listen to grace through faith. Were hardened by the law. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted, because this veil is going to be removed only in Christ. Only when they see Christ is this veil going to be lifted. Okay, now stay with it now. You got the picture? They're in there. They have the veil, so they're blind. They see nothing but, I've got to do and do, because that's what the law says. This is only going to be removed as they start peeking through and they see just grace and faith in the person of Christ. Now, look at verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. All they can see is the law part. Do and do, do and do. Verse 16. Beautiful. But whenever a man turns to the Lord. Okay, now he's the Lord here. That's Jesus Christ, because he just told us in verse 14 that the veil is removed by Christ. So here's the Lord. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil, that hardening, that thing that I have to do for God, is taken away. And now, isn't this beautiful? Now that you've seen through the Lord Jesus Christ, that all you do is faith and trust, now in your life, the Lord is the Holy Spirit to guide us, lead us in our Christian life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus Christ is liberty. The Holy Spirit is liberty. Different but similar. Now, God is looking for what? God is looking for those real people who have the courage, who will come to His Son and say, I just trust Him for my eternal salvation. I just trust Him. And he's looking for that rare breed who have done that to go the next step and that is to still, I just trust Him. I trust Him to lead me. I'm not going to be led by the law. I'm not going to be led by rules. I'm not going to be led by man. I'm not going to be led by a list. I'm going to allow the Spirit to lead me day in and day out. The difficulty to worship is in the area of liberty. To live in liberty. It's so difficult, people, to live this way. That's why Paul said, what is the battle? Paul did not say the battle is sin, not sinning. What did Paul say the battle is? The battle is faith. That's what Paul said the battle is. Walking by faith. Can I trust the Spirit to lead me in worship of God? Can I trust the Spirit to lead me in life? Can I trust the Spirit to restore me? Just as I said here, can I just trust Jesus Christ to save me? Can I really do that? Do I really believe that Jesus is the person and the name that will give me eternal life? Yes. Okay. Holy Spirit, God. Can I really trust the Holy Spirit to restore me from sin? Can I really trust the Holy Spirit to lead me into true worship? Can I really trust the Spirit to lead me where God would have me to go? Yes, He's God. Rare breed that will do this. It is much easier. Let's admit it. Let's be honest with one another here. It is much easier to live by law. It is much easier to worship by law. To be guided by law. Okay, we come in and we do this 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 and do and then we go home and we worship. That's just easy. Boy, I walk out of here. Great. I did it. You know, I sang when I was supposed to. I prayed when I was supposed to. I closed my eyes when I was supposed to. I got down on my knees when I was supposed to. I did this when I was supposed to. I did that when I was supposed to. I did that. And I walked, well, I've done it. I've worked it. It's so easy just to have somebody tell us what to do. That's why being I'm still amazed with rebellious teenagers. I'm still amazed. The best time of your life is total freedom. Somebody fixes the meals, prepares the bed, does this, does that. And you want to fight and go out and be on your own? Dummy? There are a lot of us who would like to go back and take your place. Just let somebody else do everything. Because you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, you got to do that. And I know where I'm supposed to be. Got to be in school. Got to be here. Got to be there. Got to be... It's easy. But just to walk by faith. How many times have you prayed, God, if I just knew what you wanted me to do. Don't raise your hand. But how many times have you prayed, God, man, if I just, I want to do what you want me to do. If I just knew what it was. How nice it would be if I had a rule book. When in this situation, do this. Ah, good. People, that's not faith. That's sight. That's walking by sight. That's what walking by sight means. Walking by sight means, I see what I'm supposed to do, and I do it. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is, when I live my life, come into circumstances day in and day out all day long, I just trust His Spirit to lead me, pour in His love, pour in His kindness, pour the fruit of the Spirit, and have it flow through and out me, not know what it's going to look like in any given circumstance. How many of you know what kindness is going to look like every time? I don't. How many of you know what love is going to look like every time? I don't. How many of you are going to know what long-suffering looks like? How are you going to know bearing all things looks like? All the things that love does. Every time, do we know what it's going to look like? No. But, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had a lot of rules and we could write it down? Okay, in this situation, this is what I need to do. And then all we have to do is learn the rules. Just learn the rules. You got to make them. Walk by faith. Don't get to learn the rules. I don't get to know when I go to bed at night. I've done the 10 things. Oh, I didn't do number 8. I better get up and go do it. Whatever it is. Go to bed at night. Throughout this day, my battle was just to trust Him and let Him lead me. Let Him lead me in everything I do. My prayer, my worship, everything I do. When I failed, all these things. That's a rare kind of person. That's the kind of person God is looking for. In closing, look with me at Titus. Go to Titus. People, we do not live by sight, we walk by faith. We do not live by law, but by the living Spirit inside of us. And he's looking for those people who have that kind of courage. It's not courage to get a bunch of rules and then go live by it. It's courage to live by faith, to just trust him. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, reference to Jesus Christ, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Purify for himself. The same Greek word used in 1 John 1:9. Here in Titus, it's a reference to salvation 1, cleansing or purifying. Then the pattern is the same for the believer in his life. Purify, cleanse, positioned in Christ, then experientially cleansed. A people, that is a group of people joined together by a common bond for himself, for his purpose, for his possession. Now, this is an adjective. For his possession is an adjective. It means, right out of the lexicon, right out of the Greek dictionary, peculiar. Now, this may not be flattery to you. We can have a lot of fun with this. God is looking for a peculiar group of people. Oh, boy, you fit in because you are one peculiar person. Yeah, we could have a lot of fun with this. That's not what we have here. Yeah. Well, boy, I see why you're Christian. You are peculiar. Yeah, no. Peculiar person that is talked about here is what we're studying in John. Talking about that peculiar type of person from all others, a different from the normal. Odd, if you please, to live by faith. So we'll just trust them and live that way. It's a peculiar type of people. Nobody asks, from our study in Samson, nobody asks what your secret is to your people when they can sit there and read the rules and everything, and they understand all those rules. This is our church rules, this is this, and this is this, okay, yeah, well, I can see why you do that, yeah, right, this rules. Nobody's asking the secret. People, when you walk in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and you look like Samson in his strength when you're in the Spirit, that's when people start saying, what's your secret? You're not living by a bunch of rules like other people I've met. I see in you a love that forgives 70 times 7. I don't see that anywhere else. You're a peculiar type of person, and sometimes I think you're foolish. Because you see, people love will often make us look foolish. Remember that. Love isn't always going to exalt you and put you out the front. That's why people like spiritual gifts and righteousness and service and knowing doctrine and all that, because that puts me at the front. I look good. But when we walk in love, you may find yourself down on the floor washing someone's feet. That isn't being at the front, is it? That's being down on the bottom. Love may put you on a cross, and you don't look so great there, you look foolish. You look weak. That's what love will often do. And it's a peculiar type of person who can love that way and have an inner peace about it. It's a peculiar type of person who can say, I don't really know all that's going on, Father, but I trust your Spirit. That's a peculiar person. Most of us got to know. Most of us got to have it all figured out. Most of us got to have the rules all laid out. But it's a peculiar person who will forgive 70 times 7. It's a peculiar person who will love others as Christ loved him. It's a peculiar person who lives, I decrease, he increases. It's a peculiar person who just says, I will trust him. I will trust him for my eternal salvation. I will trust him for my spiritual life. I will just trust him. That's a peculiar person. Well, what are the rules? What is the protocol? What's this? Oh, come on, man. You can't live that way. You can't live that way. You've got to have rules. You've got to have something that's going to direct you. No. No, you can't live that way. You've got to have, in America, political freedom. You just got to have some rules here, and you got to do that. Telling us why we need to have a census, why we need to have this, and why we... Everything's for our own good. You notice that. Everything is for our good. Give up your freedom for your good. It'll protect you. It'll confine you. It'll stop you from this. What are we doing in the religious realm? Get under the law. It'll protect you from sin. It'll cause you to stop sinning. No, it won't. It'll cause you to sin more, people. Read the scriptures. And be in freedom. And him to just lead. But boy, people just talking with you, it's shaky. It's shaky. Sometimes you're just walking there on the street and, well, I don't even know what's going on. I have no idea what you're doing, God. I mean, that's the whole journey of Job, and I still contend Job is the most important book in the Bible, properly understood. But part of that lesson is, he had it all figured out, and everything he was doing was all good. And it was all wrong. You read chapter 1 and you think, no, that's where we all want to be. People, he was so good, he offered sin sacrifices before the sins were committed. Now, you can't get any better than that. He offered sacrifices for his children before they ever did anything wrong, just in case they did something wrong. He had God all figured out. What a tragedy. He had to take a long journey to just reach. I retract everything. You're God. I trust you. People won't understand you. And a lot of people will want to make you like mere man. They want to take you in there and put you back under rules, just like a Samson, so you'll be like mere man. Want to make you like everybody else. We want to make you like everyone else. We don't like you being different. We don't like you walking in that liberty. We don't like you walking in that freedom. Even in America, people, we don't like a lot of things that people do under the banner of freedom. We want everybody to be the same. We will say differently, but that's the way we really live. Now, God's looking for that breed of person who says, I'm going to walk by faith only. I'm going to trust His Spirit, the Son. I'm going to trust His Spirit. I'm going to worship Him in the power of the Spirit according to who and what He is. That's the people He's looking for. Are you that type of person? Or do you need the controls, the shackles, the bondage, the list, the rules, the protocols, all that stuff? Or are you a rare breed and living the liberty of the Spirit? Closing the word of prayer. Before I pray, I hope this has made sense, because to me, this morning is very important. And I hope you'll come, because next Sunday we've got to put it in a perspective of where we start with God. God is Spirit. And next Sunday what I want to do is take a look, because the next verse in John 4, you've already closed the Bible, John 4, God is Spirit. That's what Christ is going to declare. And there are only a few declarations like that in all the Bible. God is love. God is Spirit. And I hope this is making sense. I really do. Just talking with you. Because to me, this is so crucial in understanding salvation, spirituality, worship, your life, dealing with one another. People, we have to start with Him. We start with God. And do we really trust Him? Or do we like to say that, but in truth, we trust ourselves. And we trust rules, and we trust lists. And we trust denominations, and we trust man. And our view of God is so crucial. What your view of God is. And next week we'll look at God as Spirit. And what does that mean then? That He is Spirit. How does that change my life? What does He being Spirit have to do with salvation? What does He being Spirit have to do with spirituality? Everything. It's going to answer the question, how is man created in the image of God? You think God looks like us? Well, I hope He doesn't look like me. What does it mean created in His image then? We have so much to do when we start with Him. We like to start with ourselves. We like to study books that explain, well, I'm this kind of person, so I act this way. And it's not my fault. No. Let's start with God. Who and what He is. And then we'll adjust to what He is. Like the husband with the wife. I want to know what you want. And then to do that, I've got to know her. Man's got to know. Oh, the woman, this is the woman. The woman's got to know the man. If she's going to please him. So we're going to find out a little more from Christ what God is like. Okay, I hope it's making sense. Let's pray. Father, you are spirit, therefore invisible, therefore unseeable with the eyes of the flesh. How are we to know? For you sent us your Son that we might see, and you sent us your Spirit that we might see. Father, pray that you will continue in your grace toward us and to come back, continue this journey of these declarations by Jesus Christ, that we'll come closer to an understanding of you and our worship of you and in our living our lives to please you. Father, we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.